quite amazing to look at the efforts of commentators, old and new, to come to grips with this text. It's a strange text in a way. Our translation doesn't help much. Our Lord's question was, from whom do the kings of the earth take the toll or tax? From their children or from foreigners? And I don't know why our people here translate it from their subjects, but it's from their children. And that's the whole point of the parable, that little part that's in there. So now we're going to look at it together and pray that the Lord show us what it means. See, this is what keeps people in business. You've always room for another exegete. You see somebody? I was looking this morning. I mean, I have a collection of the prominent sayings of all the fathers of the church. They don't quite get it. I looked at two modern commentators. What I offer obviously with some diffidence because I'm in a long line of people who don't quite know what to do with this. Here I think is the clue, though. The section begins with another prediction of the Passion. Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were overwhelmed with grief. Now, we know from looking closely, particularly at the synoptic tradition, that every prediction of the Passion is followed by the misunderstanding of the disciples, right? We've seen that a lot. You remember that? You know, the other day we had it in here. Jesus predicts his Passion, the first one in Matthew. And Peter says, oh, no, Lord. No, Lord. Peter again. No, Lord. No. And our Lord says, get out of my way, Satan. And then he gives teaching. And the teaching is, if anybody wants to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. What good would it do for a man to gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? And we have a collection there of a series of sayings that are our Lord's teaching. And our Lord's teaching is meant to elucidate and help us understand why we don't understand the Passion. We don't understand the Passion because we don't want to get near it. That's why. You can read all the books you want in Babylonian and Greek, anything you want. The Passion is understood by those who are willing to share it. That's where this understanding comes. And so our Lord every time gives teaching. Our Lord predicts this Passion. There's an inept response on the part of the disciples. Our Lord then gives teaching. You remember that. The next time this happens, especially clear in Mark, next time this happens, he predicts his Passion and they're walking, and they're walking behind him having an argument about who's the greatest. They didn't get it. And then our Lord gives teaching on humility and on the role of leaders to serve, not lord over. And then the third one, the same. Third one, he predicts the Passion. And James and John say, we want to be at your right hand and left. In one text, mom comes and says, let my sons be at your right hand and left. Here's a unique one in Matthew. So I would say we're looking at the same sort of a thing, an inept response. Huh? So Jesus predicts his Passion. The collectors of the temple tax, notice it's the temple tax, huh? Approached Peter and said, does not your teacher pay the temple tax? Oh, yes. Did you ask Jesus? No. Oh, I can handle this. You have the same inept response. The temple tax at that time was still voluntary. It was a tax levied to keep the temple going. And then when the temple was destroyed, the Romans just took over that whole taxation system and said, from now on, you pay it to the Roman government. Matthew's writing after the year 70 when the temple was destroyed, but he's remembering this incident and the inept response of Peter. Oh, sure, he pays the temple tax. And then They got into the house, which is always the next scene often, right? Private teaching. And the way the clue is his private teaching, they go into the house. You've heard me say these things before. And then Jesus doesn't ask, what were you saying on the way? He just picks it up himself and says, hey, Peter, what do you think? Do the kings of the earth take tax from their children or from the outsiders? And the word is, I don't know why they want to translate it subjects, but anyway, the word is clearly in the text is he, which is the word for son. I mean, it's clear. Anyway, I'll argue with them next time I see them, but we don't have to argue here this morning. Or from foreign, he said, well, from foreigners, from outsiders. Well, then the subjects, the children, are exempt. But that we may not offend them, go to the sea, break a hook, open up the mouth. Of course, the text doesn't tell us whether we presume that's what he did and that's what he found. So the key is children. Now, we're in the section of the Gospel of Matthew where there are many things that teach us about the role of Peter. And this is another one. And this is an interesting one. Now, this is how I understand this. Peter, with another inept response, oh, sure, he pays the tax. Jesus correcting him. But this time the correction is, Peter, you and I are children of the Father. And we're not obliged to that tax. If we want to pay it, go right ahead. That puts Peter in a very unique situation, doesn't it? The tax is for Jesus and Peter. And again, we see this role of Peter. And you see, he's a stumble bum, but he's getting it. And the Lord never withdraws what he has given him. The role to care for all the brethren, including all billion of us now. He never withdraws that. But he corrects him. Don't capitulate to human respect. You know, I don't pay the tax because I'm the Son of the Father. Infinite, eternal Son of the Father. You don't pay the tax because you're the Son of the Father in me. And he singles out Peter again. Everybody. Now you want to pay it, go right ahead. But you're not obliged because you are a child of God. And you, Peter, have this role that for that, you get that coin and pay it for the two of us. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, and Peter. Do you see this? And Matthew is the clearest on this. And that was the way I would understand this text. It's another teaching about the role of Peter. The importance of Peter. As I say, we see that now with communication and TV and all that. And because of the extraordinary men whom the Lord Christ has placed as successors of Peter. And the weight they carry, and the world they care for, and the consequences of everything they say or do. Do you understand that we have to be as humble as Peter? We can't strut around and say, I'm a Catholic. You're a Catholic by the pure mercy of God. And you don't deserve it. And you've messed it up. So stop getting to be a big shot. Get on your knees and pray. That the Lord will have mercy on you and on every one of us. As the world comes alive to this reality of the whole faith, it's another way of translating Catholic. It doesn't just mean throughout the whole world. It means all that has been given by God the Father in Christ for the salvation of the human race, all of it is there in the Catholic Church. So we should strut around. We got it all. You don't have it all. The Church has it all. There are plenty of people out there, holier than we are, who do better with less equipment. Right? You can see it. So why don't we grow up and serve them and serve God's purposes? And one of the gifts is Peter. A human being not a contract. The church is not held together by a contract. Held together by a person who is weak and fallible, and Matthew doesn't hesitate to let us see, nor do the others, how weak and fallible he is. But the Lord has placed him there, and the Lord will always stand by him. So why couldn't it be every time a great saint and mystic and intellectual and martyr and... Because not everybody's that holy. But if he has that position, you know there's a line beyond which the Lord will never let him go when it comes to teaching the truth. Will never, even he has to kill him. He'll never let him go beyond that point. And that's what has kept the truth of Christianity alive in this world until now. Isn't that awesome? And the weight is on this one man. He gets a lot of help. He is the one. Look at Paul the VI, when everybody thought that contraception would be a great idea. A lot of Catholic theologians did too. That's why we had such an explosion and such a turmoil in the church. And Paul the VI went away and prayed, and the Lord said to him, no. He came back and said, no. Now he was a very retiring man, you know. He did not like this kind of conflict. But he took it on. Do you know what would have happened if he hadn't? You have any idea? This one group of a billion people standing there, most of our Protestant brothers were into contraception and some into abortion. And this poor guy standing there and the ones who stood with him. And now we have most of the evangelicals and others seeing and standing with us. You have any idea what would have happened? Look at the immorality. Look what's going on. The door was opened to the sexual perversions that have happened ever since by contraception. Now, Paul the VI was a very intelligent man. He was Secretary of State before he was... Then he was Bishop of Archbishop, Cardinal Archbishop of Milano. Then he came back as Pope. But that wasn't his brains. That was the grace of his office. And the willingness to take whatever he had to take, our criticism, anger, insult, whatever he had to take, because of the truth. I think this text is another way, because we're in that section of Matthew where there's lots of talk of teaching about Peter. And here's another one. That's my impression. That's what I think we have there. But do you see why at every Mass we pray for the Pope? Every Mass we pray for the Pope. And for our own bishop, who in his own way has this weight.